So we're going to turn back to, let's see here, let's look at page 293 in your book and look to also 1 Thessalonians, and let's connect the two as we go. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to jump into 1 and 2 Thessalonians back and forth and try to finish this last section tonight. I hope we get to it. We may not. He's trying to help you. oh my goodness. So here's where we've been, book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The key point in the two letters and the theme is a second coming, the return of Christ. Okay, both of these letters, when Paul addresses the believers in Thessalonica, his purpose is to answer questions and confusion they have regarding the return of Christ, the second coming, the resurrection, those who have already died. So you'll find some teaching in here that applies some to the end of time because he's focusing on that point when Jesus returns. Where we left off at the top of page 293 last week, I think in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, this is where I left off. When you think about being prepared for the return of Christ, let's see the back of this page. Yes, being prepared for the return of Christ. We looked at about, four different statements from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we left off in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians where they were afraid they had missed it. And I told you last week, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but sometimes, do you wonder? I mean, have you been there a little bit? It's like, what if it ain't all real after all? Like, what if I have missed something? And, sometimes those thoughts pop up in your mind, I think. And I'm not saying that's unhealthy. It helps us really refine, our faith and what we believe. But they did. They truly wondered, had they missed it? So when Paul writes in the letters, and we looked at chapter 2 of the second letter last week, he tries to assure them, listen, you have not missed it. And he did not want them to be upset if someone else sent a letter to them to that effect, because there's false teachers out there. So we left off with that. We also talked about in 2 Thessalonians, remember in verse 3 of chapter 2, where the Antichrist is described as the man of lawlessness or the son of destruction. And we talked about last time how before the end comes and before Jesus returns, there is going to be an apostasy. There's going to be a falling away. And there's also going to be the appearance of the Antichrist. So what we're seeing in Revelation, chapter 13 with the Antichrist, this is the same guy that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians about this man of lawlessness who is going to appear before Jesus returns. So then after that section, there's one final area at the bottom of the page or midpoint of the page, and they simply call this Christian living. In a letter that focuses on the end of time and the return of Christ, you would expect there should be some principles then for how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to conduct ourselves. And that's what he is going to focus on. Your book says Paul gives the Thessalonians some good hints for everyday Christian living, and then we're going to look through these verses and we'll find out what they are. So if you are in 2 Thessalonians, flip back one street, maybe two, into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is not what you would expect, I don't think, in the context of the second coming. But in verse 12, when Paul wraps up his letter to these Thessalonian believers, he said, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." So let's put this up here in the blank, and then we'll come back and try to unpack what it's talking about. So general principles, you think about the end of time, you think about the return of Christ. Paul admonishes them to respect those who work hard in the church over you in the Lord. Now, I think it's pretty clear in the text here, he's talking here about the pastors of the churches. I don't know how many years ago it was. I think, I might be wrong, I thought it was James Dobson with Family or Focus on the Family Ministry years and years ago. I thought that started the thing called Pastor Appreciation Month, but I may have that wrong. So I don't know how many years it's been happening now, But that's what he's talking about in verse 12. Like, no, I don't know if people realize this, but Pastor Appreciation Month really is based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And the Bible says, appreciate those who diligently labor among you, that have got charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So it speaks there about the pastors. Now, it's interesting because the context of a letter is a return of Christ. So as it's really weird, as you get closer and closer to the return of Christ, one of the instructions that Paul gives to the churches, right, to the believers in the church, is make sure as we get closer to the time of Jesus' return that you're appreciating and recognizing those who work hard in the church over you with the teaching ministry, preaching ministry of the church, the shepherding ministry of the church. And it's kind of hard for me to emphasize that verse because it like kind of points to me. That's an awkward place to be, but that's what the Bible says. So I will say this, whether it is here at Mountain View, and whether you like me or not, I mean, whatever, but whether it's here at Mountain View, or if you end up moving, or you get mad over something and go somewhere else, which I hate it when people do that. You know, we don't have that here at this church. I mean, honestly, I'm very thankful for the unity we have here at the church. I mean, in 20 years, I really can't think of a, like, you know, kind of like serious type issue. You know, I mean, people are mature. I tell people at Mountain View, I say we're spiritually mature people. We don't fight and bicker over stupid things that don't matter. That's what Satan wants you to do in a church. And I said, we don't do that. So I'm very thankful for that. But I will say, wherever you are, if you end up moving somewhere and you're in a different church somewhere, the instruction, the admonishment is for us as believers to make sure we're taking care of our pastors, to make sure they are appreciated. Now, again, that's awkward for me to say, I'm standing up here, but I'm just saying, wherever you are, okay, if you move on in life and you're in a different church, whatever, just don't take lightly and take for granted that God has led that person to that church for that time right then. So that's what he's talking about as you get near the end of time. And it's an odd place for there to be a pastor appreciation verse, but that's where it's at as you get closer and closer to the end of time. We request you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And you know, I might say this could be a little, this could be a caveat here. Maybe not all diligently labor. I've known some that don't. Can I just be honest? I've known some, let's just have fun tonight. I have known some lazy preachers. Amen. Tonight, I mean, just, I'm like, in fact, I was talking to somebody, it might have been 2 or 3 days ago, I can't remember who it was, and somehow that came up. Oh, I know what it was, and it came up. And I told this person, I said, we prioritize our teaching and preaching ministry. Here's what she asked me. She truly asked me this. She said, how many hours of your week is devoted to sermon preparation? She said, about 30. I said, it depends on the passage. But I said, yeah, some weeks it could be 15 or so hours. It could be more. It just depends on the passage. But I said, here's what bothers me, like the question you asked. What bothers me is when you've got a pastor who doesn't do the work in the study. And they just buy a book of sermons and regurgitate and like reheat something in a microwave and don't give you a fresh word from God. Like that's what bothers me. So the principle is there. Those who diligently labor, because there are some lazy pastors. There are some lazy preachers. I've known some. I've seen some. How did your golf score get so? How did your handicap get so low? Because I play golf 5 days a week. But are you a pastor? I mean, how do you have that kind of, you know what I'm saying? I've known some that hunt. Like, they like to go hunting. Hunting season comes, it's like, they ain't never in church. Like, how do you keep up with it? Because they don't do much study, right? You find something superficial, you know, look over it a little bit and just spit it out. But that's not the way it ought to be. So Paul admonishes the people in Thessalonica, those who diligently labor, he says, make sure that you appreciate those over you in the Lord. And that's in chapter 5 and verse 12. So that's a pastor appreciation verse that most people don't know is in there, but it is. So let's see, that's verse 12. Now look at verse 13, because there's the entire section is practical points as you get closer to the return of Christ. He starts off with leadership in the church. Verse 13, appreciate those They've got charge over you. They give you instruction. Now, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So that goes with verse 12. There's so much I want to say, but I don't want to make it sound like I'm talking about me. But just in general, I would say something else I don't like. And I don't think it happens here, so I think I can say this. But you need to pray for your pastor as much as you talk bad about your pastor. Now, I don't think that happens here a whole lot, but I've heard some people, they have roast preacher every Sunday after church. And all they do is complain about everything he does, everything he said. And I just want to grab him sometime by the neck, gently, and I want to say, will you please do something? He may have messed up. Maybe he didn't do this right. Here's what I'm going to ask of you, according to Scripture. Would you please pray for him as much as you talk bad about him? After you've prayed for him, then go and give your opinions. But here's what I find. Most just do the bad talking, but don't do any praying for him. Amen. Right? So, 13. Esteem them in love because of their work. And some don't. Now, I will also say some pastors don't. I mean, they don't do their job either and probably don't deserve it. So, anyway, it's just... it's a difficult couple of verses. I'm the one up here trying to teach through this right now. But look at the second part of verse 13. This is the most important part for principle number two. Wow, this is so good. Live in peace with one another. Now, here's a second one if you want to put in the blank, kind of summarize it. Verse 13, second half. As you get closer and closer to the time when Jesus returns, Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica, okay, make sure that you're appreciating your leadership in the church, but make sure among the membership in the church, you're living at peace with one another. I just said this. We've got something very unique here at the church. We actually like each other. Yeah. Isn't that a novel concept in a church? That people get along and like each other. Not every church is like that. Did you know there's some churches you can walk into and as soon as you walk in, you can tell the peace is not there. You can almost feel and sense the tension in that building. Little group over here, little group over there, little group over here, the deacons over there. It's like, you can sense, you know. And I love when people walk in and they told me, they walk in like, it just feels like home. I love that. Like, I want you to feel like you're home. You're just normal people trying to encourage each other and move forward. But I just think that there's a lot of churches that people don't do 13b. Live in peace with each other. Now, let me connect this to the first part in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. If you want to do verse 12, now watch this, and this is from my perspective, okay? So I'm going to do a pastor's conference for a minute. If you want to do verse 12 to appreciate those who diligently labor over you, they've got charge over you and esteem them. If you want to do verses 12 and 13, one of the best ways you can do that is make sure you obey the second half of verse 13. Do you know that the reason I think most pastors don't last but 3 to 5 years average tenure, actually it's about 3 years and just across the board, but I think the reason most of them don't last is because people won't do 13b. Sometimes the problem is not with the pastor. I mean, this is just honest, right? It's with the people so spiritually immature, they make his life miserable. And life's too short to be in a messed up church. I've said that so many times. And that's true for pastors too. So if you want to make your pastor's job easier, I'm going to speak at a conference for a minute, just pretend like y'all aren't here. If you want to make your pastor's job easier, would you please live in peace with each other? I mean, can I just, I mean, right? That's why we're so thankful for the harmony we have and unity. But listen, man, some churches, I can't keep going. I got to get through everything tonight. Some churches don't have that. So to make verse 12 work well, make sure you're doing verse 13, living in peace with each other.
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Quick. Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. I may disagree with somebody, but that don't keep me from loving them.
Right.
Especially if they're a brother or sister.
Uh-huh.
If I don't, then I'm not doing what he said.
Right. And if you don't do what he says, that's sin.
Exactly.
And calls you repentance. Very good.
That's just my opinion.
He just throwing it out there. And while we're having a pastor's conference, he just throwing it out there.
It ain't important.
It ain't important. I love y'all. I don't know what we'd do without Wednesday night.
All right, that's 13. All right, look at the next principle, verse 14. Okay, as we look toward the coming of Christ and return of Christ, number one, make sure your pastors are appreciated because you want to keep them going, right, as we get closer. Number two, get along with each other. I'm kind of paraphrasing verse 13. All right, here's a third thing you find, verse 14. And we urge you. Now, when he urges, this is the apostle. I mean, this is Apostle Paul. I mean, this, like, we ain't got no pope. And the pope's position really ain't even a biblical position, but I'm saying this is top dog. I mean, this is Paul. He says, we urge you. Okay, here's what he urges people in that church. We urge you, brethren, sisters, right? You know, kind of talking about people in the church. And there are several statements he gives. He says, in that church there, as we look toward the return of Christ, admonish those who are unruly. And we're going to unpack this a little bit. Encourage those who are faint of heart. Help those who are weak. And then to sum it up at the end of verse 14, he says, and be patient with everybody. So if you want to put a summary in your blank there for chapter 5 and verse 14, you can take it right from the text. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient with everyone. And I'm going to tell you what, reading that verse is a whole lot easier than doing it. I assure you. As we get closer to the return of Christ, he says, I am urging y'all in the church. Now, in my translation, it says to admonish those who are unruly. The note in the margin says those who are undisciplined. So what that means is you're going to have people in the church who don't live a disciplined spiritual life. It may be that they're new to the faith. They're still drinking milk. They're not eating meat yet. And they truly, out of a pure, innocent ignorance, they do some things that aren't exactly right. All right, what's the Bible say? Those in the church, admonish them. Now, there's a way to do that with a humility and love and compassion. You're not there spanking and, you know, demeaning, not at all like that. But look for those who are undisciplined. Okay, this translation says unruly, right? That's part of our kind of our like correction, discipline in the church. You know, you see somebody you love and you know the way they're living, something they're doing, something they're following is not helpful to them. The loving thing for you to do is to tactfully go to them one-on-one and share some concerns. Be careful with that, but admonish those who are unruly. Then in the church, you have some that are faint-hearted. What do they say up here? Feeble-minded. Some people, like, listen, y'all, not everybody is going to be floating on cloud nine all the time in their Christian walk. And there's going to be some times you're going to struggle coming to church. You're going to struggle with your faith. But what's Paul say? All right, when you see that, encourage those who are faint-hearted. As we get closer and closer and see the return. Third, help those who are weak. Same thing. You're not going to always be at your spiritual strongest. There's going to be times your faith is not going to be where you want it to be. So in the church, he says, help those. And then that summary statement, be patient with all people. That's kind of what Larry just said too. When you see those who are unruly, you see those who are weak, those faint-hearted, be patient. Because you know what?
Can you repeat that one more time?
What did I say?
Be patient.
They were sitting beside each other real close. So to repeat this one more time, it says in verse 14, be patient with all persons. You know what I think? I think that includes your spouse as well. I just think it does. I don't know if it does for sure. I think it does. Y'all know what I think. I think one of these Wednesdays that I'm out, I'm going to get Wayne to fill in. I think he's got some stuff he'd like to share, evidently.
Look at Jason over there.
The Wayne and Jason show on a Wednesday night.
Yep.
Y'all pay tickets for that one. Pay admission. I'm going to tell you what, be patient with all people. It's kind of like Larry said earlier, it is hard. It just is. It's hard. It's hard to be patient. And sometimes you want to take people by the neck and like wring their neck. Sometimes you want to slap them. Sometimes you want to kick them out of the church. No. What's the Bible say? Be patient. Right? And here's what I would say to that. And I don't know where I first heard this. But when you see a person and they're not, you know, maybe not quite as committed as, like, you know, it's like, why won't, you know. All right, here we go. Here's a nice little statement. But for the grace of God, there goeth I. And that's not a statement of pride. That's a statement of, Lord, if it weren't for your grace, I'd be far worse off than that. So because of that, you know what? Let me just be patient. Don't try to fix people. Leave space for God to fix people. Now, sometimes you do need to get and ratchet and sock it out and start twisting some nuts and work on it. But I'm just saying, sometimes leave space for God to work. If He wants you to get involved, that's fine. But don't make it worse by trying to fix something if it may not be your place to fix it. Be patient with all people.
That's hard to do. And it's also discouraging at times. It's discouraging for me. I said this a week or two ago. If all the people that could come to this church within a 15 or 20 minute radius of this church right now would actually come like they used to, we'd have a packed place every Sunday morning. See, that's hard for me to be patient with that, right? I'm discouraged with that. And so I read the verse, he's like, be patient with all people. So as we get closer and closer to the return, right? That's what he's talking about. Look out for your pastors. Be at peace with each other. Look out for each other. Here, right? We see some struggles and we try to minister to those. Now, here we go. If you didn't like that, you ain't going to like verse 15. Here's what verse 15 says. Now, as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Now here's a summary that the textbook provides, and I like it. Don't pay back evil for evil.
But Lord, I want to. You ever been there?
Yeah,
I know. It's like, but Lord, if you would just let me, just give me 5 minutes. I can say something. I can send a note. I can do something that kind of sort of put them in their place. Ain't your place. Now watch. Here's a key principle. I want to say it's in Romans. I might have it wrong right now. I may not be Romans. The Bible says this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Ain't your place. Your place is to be patient. His place is to deal with issues like that, Candace.
I can't tell you how many dozens of times.
Dozens.
I've made my kids write that sentence over and over. You want to fight? Start writing sentences. Here's one for you. Let's start there.
Uh-huh.
Kind of like road rage. Don't participate if you have
it. It is so, so hard. Don't pay back evil for evil. Now, what does Jesus say instead? He says pay back evil with good. Now, I will tell you this. It takes a transformed person to do that. You want evidence of a saved person? Be evil to them. Be rude to them. Be hateful to them. And see how they respond to it. A saved person walking by the direction of God's Holy Spirit somehow is going to be patient. They're not going to try to deal with it themselves. They're not going to pay back evil for evil. What they're going to probably try to do is find a way to still be good instead. That preaches good, don't it? That sounds good. But how many times do we fail with that? Just being honest. All right. As you get closer and closer to the return of Christ, this is what he says. Don't pay back evil for evil.
These are principles, right? Just principles for living. Now, this would make a good sermon some Sunday. All right. What's he saying next? Now, the next ones aren't as hard, I don't think. Verse 16. Man, this is short. Rejoice always. If anybody ever asked you to pick a verse for a memory verse that you got to memorize by next Wednesday, I'd pick this one. Just two words. It's easy. Rejoice always. All right, so there we go. Verse 16. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, rejoice always. Now, I said that was easier, but it is not easy. Uh-oh, now Sheila's going, hey.
It took a while for it to sink in.
Oh, my goodness, y'all. Do you find yourself still singing the, you know, the Phil Wickham song? When you're mad at somebody? Do you find yourself still singing that, you know, worship song you heard last Sunday at church when you're so angry? Rejoice always. All right, who's writing that? Paul. Okay. Do y'all remember the theme of the book of Philippians was joy and rejoice? Where was Paul when he wrote that? In prison. Hold on.
Paul, what's wrong with you, man? He said, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I was headed to Damascus one day, and I got blinded. My life got changed. Holy Spirit came on the inside, and everything is different now. So y'all can beat me. You can put me in shipwrecks. You can not feed me. You can make me thirst to death. I've been humiliated. And yet the God says, I've discovered, rejoice always. Verse 16, two words, rejoice always. Not easy. But as we look closer and closer to the return of Christ, this is a principle for living. Rejoice always. And remember that context as we go through it. And I tell you what, I'm not going to get through the last few of these because I ain't got time and it's already time to go. And we've actually covered a good chunk of it tonight, so we'll stop with that. But I think that over the first few of these we've looked at, I think we got enough to be working on between now and between now and eternity.